Sister Cheryl and I are certainly thankful for the opportunity to be with you this morning and to be back in Georgia for a visit with all of our family here and get to see how these little grandkids, they grow like weeds after we miss several months, and they're just getting bigger all the time. And we really enjoy having that opportunity to be with Brother Philip, Angela, and all the children as we come this way. I'd like to look this morning as a beginning place in the book of Titus. Pardon me for that. I got caught in the middle of a funeral that called one time, and I thought I had left this in the car, but I didn't. Pardon me for that. It says over in Titus, the second chapter, in the 11th verse, Paul writes to Titus saying, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I would like to focus this morning, with the Lord being our helper, on verse 14. He says of these people that have been redeemed by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that they have a great zeal for good works. And that's a question that we should look at each of ourselves individually in this life as we take the name of Christ and we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ and we take His name to be our Savior. And yet, are we zealous of good works? And we're not talking about works that would give us salvation eternally in that side of salvation at all. We're talking about good works that we should be exhibiting in this life among all men, not only the household of faith, but we should also exhibit good works towards those that are perhaps not within the large church at this time. And he said, these people are zealous of this. They have this great zeal of doing these good works. And it's because they have an understanding, I trust, that when we enter into faith in this life, when we really have it come home in the true strength and feeling of the Spirit within us, then we begin to understand that this life holds nothing to be compared with the life that has been purchased for us by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we live in that type of a frame of mind in this life, when we put forth good works from that type of a frame of mind in this life, then we're giving glory unto God. Because we see the things of this life are just vanity and you can't hold on to them. You can't take them with you. It doesn't matter what you think we might can do. I know we always say we want to leave something for our children, but we shouldn't leave everything for our children. We should be zealous of good works. We should be mindful of those of the brethren first that might need things from us that we can help them with. We should always give unto the household of faith first, according to the Scriptures. But he said, these people that Christ had redeemed, they were peculiar, they were purchased people, as Peter calls them in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, they're zealous of good works. And as we continue to look into Titus and going into chapter 3, verse 5, we find there Paul writing to Titus and he's saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We must understand that the dead alien sinner, prior to his being born again of the Spirit of God, prior to his regeneration, does no good works. Everything he does are dead. They are all dead. He's dead. He cannot produce a good work. But after the new birth takes place, he is born again unto good works. He has a zeal for those, and he can bring forth the good works that give glory unto God in this life. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins must be quickened before they can do anything. They must be quickened by the Spirit and the power of God. So it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is the eternal side of salvation. That salvation came through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And if we bear that in mind, that kind of puts a dilemma to those that believe in the old theory of the balance, that I'll live all of my life and when I die, all of the good things that I've done will be put on one side of the balance and all the bad things on the other side of the balance. And if the good side outweighs the bad side, then I'll go to heaven because of that. And this one verse by itself puts a great dilemma into that frame of thinking when it comes to eternal salvation, because it says, not by works of righteousness which we've done. So if we think on it from that viewpoint as God's children, we can understand that the works that we do now have nothing to do with our eternal salvation, but yet they have something to do for us that's very beneficial to us in this life. There's a great benefit to us in doing them. It strengthens our faith. It proves to us we have faith within us that's a gift of God, as we find over in the Galatian letter, a fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit within. You know, if the Spirit indwells not within us, we have not faith. It's part of His general makeup of the Spirit. Goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith. These things dwell within us because of the Spirit of Christ that's within us, testifying of these things as we live in this life. And it says, He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We notice that justification here is by grace. It's not by works that we've done. And then He says in verse 8, which I think is very important this morning, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou confirm, affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He says, be careful to maintain good works. Not think of all of the things that we have in this life that we enjoy. We have to maintain them. They require maintenance now, don't they? Cars require maintenance. Our homes require maintenance. Our roads out here, if you live out in the country, it's very often a nice sight to see a maintainer coming down the road, or some people call them a grader. It's very nice to see a maintainer coming down the road and knocking down the high centers and giving you a smoother way to drive back and forth to your house. They're maintaining that road, and it's a benefit to you that live on that type of a rural road because it gives you a more comfortable ride. It gives you the advantage of being able to get back and forth to your homes in a safer manner, perhaps. But he tells, that we should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good. They should be coming from a people that are zealous of good works. And there's profit in them also. There's profit in them also. You know, God blesses people that bring forth an abundance of good works. I think we can look in our lives sometimes and see the many blessings we have from God as we live. The Lord blesses a cheerful giver. We know that to be a scriptural fact. And yet, if we extend ourselves beyond ourselves unto our fellow man and to our household of faith, as we are a zealous people looking forward to the opportunity to put forth good works that give glory unto God in heaven and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we have understood the magnitude of His dying and His suffering on Calvary's cross. And we have understood by revelation the indescribable beauty of heaven one day that we will be in. We have understood these things by the revelation and the teaching of the Spirit that dwells within. When we have understood these things in that way, then we begin to let loose of our great grip that we want to have upon this life, perhaps. If we can begin to let loose of the grip that we so want to hold on to in this life, then we can see that the abundance of the Spirit is working within us. And we have a cheerful joy in giving. We have a cheerful joy in helping those that are in need. Over in the book of James, We'll go over there this morning, beginning with the 14th verse. James wants to talk about these works, and he wants to contrast it with faith for us. These works come because of the presence of faith within our lives. We had said previously that faith is a gift of God, which we know from the book of Galatians. And James wants to talk to these people and let them understand there's truly a difference between the theory of works in order to gain justification in heaven one day or eternal presentation before God by the things we do. He said, that's something we should get past because that's not what we've been taught by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not justified by our works when it comes to the eternal side of salvation. We're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, who has achieved and made available to us through His dying eternal life and the presence of ourselves in heaven one day. All the work of Christ. All the work of God. But in that 14th verse, James says, what doth it profit my brethren? And he's speaking to his brethren. He's speaking to those that are of his fellowship, those of his like thinking, those that are believers in Jesus Christ, those that have been born again of the Spirit of God. They understand these things, but yet he wants them to clearly understand things that they might be careful to maintain good works. For these things are profitable unto all men. And they're especially profitable unto those that he's writing to and unto us this morning. He said, what doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, he said, now brethren, if one of you say this to them, he's not saying if some other man says this to them. He says, think about this, brethren. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, they have a great need. Not a want, but a great need. He said, they're destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. God go with you. I have nothing to give you. Be ye warmed and filled. God speed. God go with you. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? What does it profit? There's no profit to them. There's no profit to yourself. Because you've not maintained good works and taken a position like that. You've not met a need among the brethren that had a need. He said, there's no profit in that for anyone. Either for myself or to that one that you bid Godspeed and told them, be of good cheer. And he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith that is alone by itself and has no works accompanying it, he said, that's a dead faith. It's dead. It's saying to us that faith, the life of faith, is seen in the works that we do. You and I have faith within us. That is the presence of the Spirit within. And where the Spirit of God is, there is life. And the life within us that is of the Spirit and the faith that is there of the Spirit. He said, if there are not works coming forth in the faith that we claim that we have is a dead faith. If the gospel brings life and immortality to light, then here James is telling us that good works brings faith to light in the very individual. It brings them to light. I read this back a while back. I think it's an old saying. It's the first time I'd ever heard it. But it said that we're all given a face when we're born, but we will be remembered by the face that we leave with. And that's a good thought, isn't it? How it is to look someone at a funeral when you have to say goodbye to someone, and the people would walk up and look and say, that was a God-fearing woman. That was a God-fearing sister in the church. She was full of good works. Or that was a God-fearing man in our church. He always reached out from beyond himself to help others. These are people that don't have a dead faith. These are people whose faith has been shown in the works that they've maintained in their lives. To have that type of epitaph spoken by someone looking into a casket as such, or speaking of someone that is gone, is saying that that person in his lifetime maintained good works. He's remembered for his good works. We ought to endeavor to do that also, beloved. We ought to endeavor in our lives to be remembered when we leave here for our good works that we had done in this life. That we remained solid in the faith. We contended for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that we would reach beyond ourselves to show forth our love for Jesus Christ. To show forth our belief that we have within from Him. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James says, tell the person if he says he has faith without works, have him show you that faith. He's telling us once again that faith is brought to light by works. You know, I've been around a lot of people in my life, and all they ever say is, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's going to say here in a little bit, even the devils know that, and they fear and tremble. I've always been concerned about that because some people believe that's all they have to say and they'll go to heaven. It doesn't include church attendance. It doesn't include anything but that. Just that one simple statement. It might be true in rare occasions, but I don't think that multitudes of people that say that make up the true body of Christ. I just feel like that's something they say because they know it sounds good, and sometimes they will use that to end a religious discussion, because if you want to talk with them, they'll say, if I can say that, then he'll say I'm a Christian and he won't continue talking to me. That's very strange to me. I know it's very strange to you at Cool Spring Church, but there are those that can say that in that manner. And I feel for them because they exhibit no characteristics of one who has been born of the Spirit of God, that truly has been incorporated by the work of Jesus Christ into the church. I don't understand that. He says in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. Some of the ones that have said that to me before, they don't tremble. The Scripture tells us what? That the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When did we first begin to gain wisdom in this life? It's when we were born again of the Spirit of God and we feared God. This is where all of our wisdom began. We had heard about him, perhaps. We'd heard people say he's a nice person. He loves everybody. So going on that if he was a nice person and he loved everybody, then I looked at how everybody else was living, and I said, Well, I can do what everybody else is doing. I can do what they're doing because He loves us. But in doing that, what was the thing wrong with that analogy? What is the thing wrong about looking at that? I had not realized I truly was a sinner. Until we realize that we are sinners before a righteous God, until we experience the new birth, until we hear the effectual call of Jesus Christ in our lives, until that happens and we realize that we're sinners, then there's no fear of God before our eyes. Paul said we all had our conversation in those things in the past time of our life. He said we all lived doing things that we shouldn't do. Then he said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We know the great story of Paul on the Damascus Road. That's somewhat of our story also, each and every one of us. Maybe not that dramatic, but yet the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And here James says, the devils know who He is and they fear Him. They fear and tremble. When He went into the land of Gadarenes, you remember when the wild man came out of the tombs of Jesus? And the legion of devils, they spoke out and they said, Jesus, Thou Son of God, why comest Thou to torment us before our time? They know they have a time and they know that torment waits them. And they begged, just let us enter into the swine. Let us leave this man that we have infested and enter into the swine. And He allowed it, and they all plunged over the cliff and were drowned in the sea. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wilt thou know, O vain man, the vain thing to think that all I have to do is maintain faith without works? Because faith without works is dead. There's no life in that faith. But life is generated. The joy of that faith comes through the works that you give and the blessings of God that come upon you. Very often we stop and reflect on how much we've been blessed by God. I hope all of us do that. I've been on a roller coaster ride in my life. Worked in the petrochemical industry. If you ever come our way, our home is open to any of you who want to come visit with us. But if you come our way, if you've never have seen the petrochemical industry as it is, it's quite a sight to behold. We're just living down on a marsh area, marshland along the river, and there's nothing but refineries. Smoke coming out and tall towers. Lots of iron and steel. Very, very strange to see compared to this part of the country over here. But I've lost jobs. I've got jobs back and so forth. Computer technology has taken away many jobs for many of my friends down there. But Sister Cheryl and I, through all these things, have always been, we look back and we thought we've been richly blessed in our lives. Blessed with wonderful children, wonderful grandchildren, and all of our son-in-laws and those that have daughter-in-laws in the family. We just have really been blessed in our lives. Then he asks a question, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? All of the things that go into the context of Abraham offering up Isaac, they bear witness of that great faith that Abraham had, the friend of God. It's an amazing story because God said to Abraham, you take Isaac up there and you offer him as a sacrifice. You bundle up some wood and you take Isaac and you put him on this mule and you get on this mule and you take a helper with you to follow you up there to Mount Moriah. And you know, all along, Abraham had a thought within him. He said, Isaac is the son of my old age. He's the son of promise. He is the one that God has promised that of Isaac, my seed shall be called. He knew within himself what? God does not lie. God does not lie. He was holding to something there in his faith. And he went on up there, and he told the one man there, I think, he said, you hold the mules, I'm paraphrasing, he said, the boy and I shall go yonder, and we shall return. And they went up there, and we remember as the story goes on that he bound Isaac and he laid him up there on the stone, and he was going, drew back his knife and was going to go through with it. And then the Lord said, what? Abraham, stay your hand. Do not put your hand against Isaac. Because God had never lied to Abraham. I think God had used that whole thing perhaps to show us what faith is like. A true faith. And you know, they confronted Jesus one day and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said to Jesus, well, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you say that you ever knew Abraham? And Jesus goes on to tell them, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And you know, when God had told Abraham to stay his hand and not to bring his hand against Isaac with his knife, remember that there was a ram caught in a thicket. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He turned to see a ram caught in a thicket. How strong was that thicket? You ever think about it? You really think a thicket can hold a ram? I don't. Their rams are very strong. But God made that thicket strong enough to hold that ram. Because that ram was the substitute for Isaac. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. A day that Jesus Christ would die as the substitute for all of those that would be like Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. He rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He saw it in a figure when he saw that ram come as a substitute. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Perfectly understood. Faith and works work together. Works and faith are both alive in Christ Jesus. They work together. This is a courtroom of justification, can be preached also from this passage. I know that Brother Philip has covered, probably has talked to you about justification being very often explained in three courtrooms. Justification before God, justification with myself, and then justification before man as such. He says, was not Abraham justified by works? And is not our faith, if we have the faith, is it not justified by works also? Like we'd said previously about those that pass, and we say that was a wonderful God-fearing person. They were full of good works. The good works they had done bore witness of the faith they had all the years that we knew them. We'll love them for that. And their works will follow them as the book of Revelation says. Their works will follow them. We don't quickly forget the saints that fall asleep in Jesus, I don't think. I think of them quite often, don't you? You look around and Brother Philip and I, from this point of view, we can almost memorize the position that everybody sits in when they come to church. And as you see the years pass, then some of the places become blank. But you look at that blank place, and I remember Brother so-and-so and sister were there, and so forth and so on. And sometimes they remain blank, because on normal days, normal meetings, unless you have an annual meeting or something, there's a great respect among the congregation for those people that sit in certain places, and they still leave them blank. You get a full overflowing crowd, they'll fill up everything, but there's a great respect for the saints in the household of faith, a remembrance of them, a memory of them, and what they meant to the church, what they meant to us individually. A great joy to reflect upon those things. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It was imputed, or it was counted unto him for righteousness. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Our works will justify us in this case before our fellow man. If we say we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe He died for our sins according to the Scripture. We believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If we have all of that within us, all of the doctrine in us, and we say we have faith, our position, inward position, is going to be justified, made clear by the things that we do. People will understand it from that viewpoint. He says, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Isn't that strange? Covered a lot of ground right there, didn't he? He jumped from Abraham to a harlot. I always thought that was kind of strange, but you know, God's family is a big family. It embraces a lot of people. Amen. It embraces all kinds of people. And it always will. And I'm not going to challenge him and say he made a mistake with anybody. Because God doesn't lie, He doesn't make mistakes, does He? Not in any way. We look at ourselves sometimes, we might think He made a mistake with us, but beloved, God did not make a mistake with us as far as He's concerned. He loved us in Jesus Christ before the world began. He loved us then. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. She told the messengers by sending them out another way that she was a God-fearing person. She didn't want harm to come to them. She knew who they were. She knew they were Israelites. She sent them out another way and gave justification unto herself that she was a believer in God. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, or without the breath is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead also. In the very same manner as the body without the spirit is dead. So the thoughts this morning are that we should be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable things to the household of faith and to all men. And they're profitable to us also. Good works that we put forth as God's children, they strengthen the faith that we have within. They strengthen the faith we have within. Prayer strengthens our spiritual life. It strengthens our spiritual life. He is saying here to me that good works strengthen our faith within. That we'll be strong in faith. God blessing us for those good works, strengthening that inner faith. Because as we do those things, God makes His presence even more highly realized in each and every one of us. So this morning, if we would think upon these things, be mindful as God's children of maintaining good works. Don't become slothful. Don't become stagnant. Our faith needs to be maintained. We must be aware of those around us. That we reach out in their times of need. Household of faith first, and even beyond that. And to do good works is not only to just minister to our immediate family. Everyone does that now, don't they? Everybody said, well, you got to take care of your own first, but then that's fine. I agree with that. But then the child of grace should reach out beyond the immediate family. Reach to the others that have need in this life. And God will bring a multitude of blessings upon you. And be blessed for the things that you do to give glory unto God and unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God richly bless you.